So one of the things I learned early on when I first started doing ministry work is there's a very significant problem that happens. And it was tough for me to swallow at first. But the problem is you work all week, you get your message done, you do the best job you can, and you try to get across what you wanted to do. Take a breath, relax, and then it hits you. They want another one the next week. And they don't want the same one. You have to get a whole new one together. And it's every week they want to hear something different. It's like the mom who looks at their kids and says, they want to eat again today. They want dinner every day. So you got to get used to it. Sometimes you get pulpit block. I've told her on a Wednesday or Thursday, I don't know what I'm going to talk about yet. Anybody ever hear the term Saturday night special for preachers? They have sermon books that you can buy that have sermons already pre-made. I'm talking including the joke, the 3 points, and the poem, where you can just pull it out on Saturday night and here's my original message. I try not to do that. I haven't bought any of these books. But, you know, sometimes it's easier than others. Like when folks have questions or there's debate about something, that's easy because you're answering a question and you've got your topic for the week. And sometimes it's easy because you're doing a series or something like that. But sometimes I get a sign. You're all looking at me funny now. I get a sign. I got a sign this week. And I knew when I saw the sign, that's what I'm going to talk about this week. And it was along the lines of the racial problems that we're having in our country. Everywhere you look in the news, every day, it's some kind of debate, some kind of dispute, some kind of a protest, some kind of violence, whether it's cops shooting another person or people protesting cops shooting people or people looting and burning their own towns up in protest to people. It's always something, and it's a mess. I mean, things are not getting better in our country right now on that. And everybody's talking about race and racism. And you have on one side people who are being called bigots and racists who probably are not. And what happens when people who aren't the bigots and racists are attacked? The real bigots and the real racists hide in the shadows and wait it out while somebody else is being attacked for what they are, right? And even in our society, we can't talk about anything frankly anymore. We can't have an open dialogue because if you may not say something perfectly politically correct when you're trying to talk about it, you're immediately a racist, a bigot, a whatever. So we're not talking and things are getting worse. Then you go to your media, right? And you have the lies on the left wing. And you have the lies on the right wing, too. You have people with an agenda propping up their agenda. So that's not helping. But back to what I said, I saw a sign. I received a sign on what I should talk about. I was driving down the road with my children, and I saw a church sign on the side of the road. And it said, "This church is prayer conditioned." No, I'm kidding. Haven't you ever seen that one? "This church is prayer conditioned." Those go away when you get into the fall. Now, the sign, I saw the sign, I'm riding with my kids, they're talking to each other, and I just let out a, "Ha!" None of my kids care anymore. They didn't ask me why I said "ha," but they just kept doing their thing. But the sign said something like, "Church, this Sunday, the cure for racism." And I saw that, and I said, "Ha!" And for argument's sake, when I'm saying church in the next few minutes, I'm not talking about saved members of the church, the body of Christ, who understand the gospel of the grace of God, who are trusting Christ's payment for their sins, and rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the big, heavy air quotes of church. People who are culturally churched, or religious, or it's in their family tradition. 83% of our country is Christian. Did you know that? Why are you Christian? Because my daddy was. I haven't been to church ever, but that makes me a Christian, right? So 83% of people think they're Christian. So when I'm talking about church, church. Heavy air quotes. So why do I say ha to the church having the cure for racism?
Well, Steve's just so anti-everything. He's even anti-church. He doesn't even think the church can solve racism. He's just so obstinate.
Yes, I am so obstinate. But that's not why I laugh when the church says it has the cure for racism. Let's put here... Here's our quote, so I don't have to keep doing it. The quote, Christian race problem. Here's a truth. It's not an uncomfortable truth. If I was looking, what is the last place in the world that I would look for the cure for racism? Any ideas? Where's the last? No, not quite. I'm not that obstinate. The last place I think I would look for the cure to racism would maybe be three strikeouts, KKK, Aryans. That would be last. And this is probably interchangeable with the likes of Al Sharpton, Jesse Jackson, right? They are in the race business. They do not want racism to end. They will stop being rich. So these two, you could interchange them. Same thing with the KKK and the Aryans. That would be the last place I would look. The third to last place I would look would be church. Why? That's where God's Word is preached. Why would I say that church is the third to last place I would look to find the cure for racism? One of, I don't know if it's the most, it's definitely one of the most segregated activities in our country is church. Well, you got your white churches, you got your black churches, not far up the road you have a yellow church. Down there you have a Russian church up the street. It's segregated. Martin Luther King pointed that out in the 60s. The most segregated activity in America is church. And it's still pretty much the same way. Not much has changed. Some has. But for example, I go to the soccer field. No Christian principles being taught out there. And what do I see? Red and yellow, black and white. Then you go to church. Red and yellow, black and white. Nope. Only whiteys here, right? Huh. Why is that? Let me take it a step further. The historical American church is not a victim of, well, that's just the way the societal norms are and those people congregate together. That's not why churches are like that. Church has literal and figurative blood on its hands when it comes to race. The American church historically definitely does. And those residue of what has gone on in American church still progresses on to today. Now what am I talking about? The church has blood on its hands? Do you know where the KKK went to hear affirmations of its doctrines? Where would the KKK members go? They went to church. Yeah. You can read all about it. Where did slaveholding Southern Confederate folks go to hear people preach and teach that they were absolutely right and absolutely in God's will to keep black people in slavery? Where did they go to hear that? Church. They heard it from their pulpits. The writing, you can go read the sermons of the people who preached it was God's will for the white man to keep the black man in slavery from the church pulpit. Nobody knows about that anymore. We don't hear about that. Do you know why there's a Southern Baptist Convention? Why was there a Confederacy in the South? Why, I'm not going to be Baptist with you if you don't believe in my God-given right to own slaves. We're breaking off. That's why the Southern Baptist Convention had to apologize for slavery. And nobody even knew they were for it by the time they apologized. It's disturbing. And you know how the language is back in the 17th and 18th century when you read the writings of the language back then, how beautiful the English is that they use. And you can read this masterful, beautiful prose in wonderful English supporting horrible, horrible things and trying to say it's God's will for that to be. So it's stark. I brought a quote. This is from a book called The Bible Defense of Slavery. The Bible Defense of Slavery. You see why I say we have a Christian race problem? The Bible Defense of Slavery. This was written by Josiah Priest in 1853. He says, "The appointment of this race of men to servitude and slavery was a judicial act of God. Or in other words, it was a divine judgment." So he has put on the table, if you oppose slavery, you're opposing a judgment that God put on this race. More on that later. He goes on, "Ham is the man," one of Noah's sons, "Ham is the man who is denounced with his posterity, who are to become the slaves of the posterities of the other two races. And among themselves, for the text says, they should be the servant of servants as well as the servants of the hired servants of the other races." Listen to what he says next. They're supposed to be slaves, they're supposed to be servants for all of posterity. That's your kids. "The servants of the other races, as is the fact in all countries, and has ever been thus." So he's saying all children of Ham, more on that later, we'll get to that, how they say that's all black people, are supposed to be slaves of the other two races, more on that later, and it's always been that way. That's what this guy was preaching, the Christian race problem. So another reason I say ha to the church having the solution for race is most of Christians, heavy air quotes today, are not Bible believers, and they believe a lie about race to begin with. Race. What is that? We'll get to that in a minute. Acts 17 and verse 26. I'm just going for part of a verse. Acts 17:26. You know, this is Paul going up to Mars Hill. And Paul's preaching about God. He's declaring the unknown God to the superstitious Athenians. And talking about God's creation, he says, And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell upon the face of the earth. So Paul's declaring a creator literally created mankind out of dust, and everybody comes from one blood. If we're talking race, that means Paul declares God created the human race. One blood. But nobody in church believes that anymore. I don't know how many popes in a row it's been that says, oh, the first six chapters of Genesis are a myth. There was no literal Adam. There was no literal first man and woman. That's all a concept. And all the Protestant churches are now following along with that. They don't believe in creation. They don't believe that man ever roamed the earth with dinosaurs. Everybody knows that the earth is 4 billion years old, right? That's in church now. Here's a problem with that. You're in Acts. Flip over a couple pages to Romans. You don't believe God created a literal Adam. You don't believe in six literal days of creation. You don't believe the Bible's account of the history of mankind. But look what you do. You preach Romans 5:1, I'm justified by faith, I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Bible, that's God's Word. We believe that. Skip down 11 verses. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. You look at that verse and say, nope, that's stupid. That's wrong. There was death before Adam. Why, there was billions and billions of years before Adam. Do you see how ridiculous that is? I believe verse 1, but verse 12 is a stupid lie. I'm trusting verse 1 for my soul's salvation, but rip out verse 12. That's church. Those are the people who are supposed to solve the race problem. How are they doing so far? They can't even get a chapter straight. So the church doesn't believe God's words, and what happens when you stop letting God be true? You start believing lying man, right? That's the flip side of Romans 3:4. God's not true, so man must be telling the truth. God's word is lying. Mr. Josiah there that we read a few minutes ago, he's talking about a race of people, and this race of peoples is divinely judged by God forever. So you, being a Bible believer, you go to your Bible and you look up the word race, right? You find four mentions of the word in the whole Bible, race. In each of the four mentions, is it talking about black people and yellow people and red people? You'd think at least one would. No, the four mentions of race is about running it. So we got this guy declaring God's divine judgment against a whole group of people for all of humanity according to race. And you go to your Bible to find race, and it's not what he said. Why doesn't the Bible talk about race? Here's the secret. Race, as we commonly know it, is a recent invention. I'm talking God-denying, Bible-denying, paleontological, something like that. Scientists write in their own papers, I read them this week, the concept of race, as our culture commonly calls it now, was a recent invention. We're talking mid-19th century. Nobody spoke about race by color of skin until somebody else came along. Has anybody ever heard of this guy? Old Chuck Darwin? Anybody ever hear of him? Great guy, yeah. How the church began preaching race, part of the way, is they bought into lies from this guy about race. Well, that'll always work, right? Forget our Bible, let's believe Chuck Darwin. You thought, does anybody know the title of his most famous work? Does that help? There you go. Origin of the Species. You thought he was talking about ducks and birdies, right? That's not the full title. Charles Darwin's book was titled On the Origin of Species, By Means of Natural Selection, or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. And this was back when they still spelled favored with the O-U. That is not a spelling error. Favored races. Who do you suppose the white Europeans would pick as the favored race? We just love those Chinese people, right? They're so much better than us. Darwin's theory said, of course, your uncle was a monkey. Man evolved from apes. Some men, after man evolved from apes and became Homo sapiens, the Homo sapiens separated into different races. And some races have evolved farther than other races. Some are more advanced. Some are not so advanced. Maybe the yellow ones. Some are way behind the curve. Maybe the brown ones. That was his theory. Of course, he put the whiteys at the top. But he looked at black Africans, like the pygmies. Those are just much less evolved. They haven't gotten far enough away from their uncle the monkey. So we're much better than them. And that's a different race of humans. Look how far we've come. We started out with the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago saying, one blood, all humanity. Now we've got different sons of monkeys climbing out of the forest, and some are building roads and towns, and some are still climbing in the forest. And they're all different races. Is it any wonder, less than 100 years after Charles Darwin putting that forth about humans, we have the rise of eugenics? Has anybody ever heard of eugenics? It goes back to this: some are more evolved than others. What we need to do is stop the less evolved races of people from breeding. Because the more of them, they're just going to suck up resources. We need to let the less evolved ones die off. We need to encourage the better races to breed more. So let's sterilize or kill the less evolved ones and get more whiteys. The lady, I don't want to say lady, the founder of Planned Parenthood believed in this stuff, and her goal was to kill as many black babies as possible. And she succeeded. Margaret Sanger. By far, the most aborted babies in this country are black. She got her wish. But take it to the flip side. What about Mr. Adolf Hitler? The Aryan nation. The master race. This is what happens when you go away from, I don't believe Acts 17 anymore. I don't believe in a creator anymore. Now you're killing the undesirables because you think they're not quite as human or evolved as you. What would have just happened if you would have let God be true and every man a liar? How many more people would have not have been killed? What would have happened is biology and genetic science would have done exactly what it has done. It's caught up with God's Word. Back in the 1800s, the early 1900s, they didn't know this. But now modern science has caught up and said, yeah, all that eugenics and Darwin stuff about different species of humans. We looked at the blood and we've decoded the genomes and we're all the same. Isn't that what Ben Carson said? So I've been operating on brains for 30 years. Once you pull the skin off, everybody's brain looks the same, right? So now modern genetics, modern science has come around to say, Paul was right 2,000 years ago in that dusty old book, the Bible, that nobody believes. What modern science has discovered is the only difference, the reason we all look so wildly different is because we have a different amount of melanin in our skin. The pigment that gives coloration. The difference between the pasty white Swede by the Arctic Circle and the person in equatorial Africa. Oh, it's just a little bit in your skin pigment. Other than that, you're genetically, biology, exactly the same. Just like God created it. One blood. If you hold your Bible, especially hold your Bible rightly divided, You're not a candidate to fall into eugenics. You're not a candidate to fall into Darwinian evolution of races and look at your fellow human. You're less than me. You either need helped or patronized, or you need pushed out of my way. We know we have one Father. We're all made in one image, right? And what image is that? Nobody said God. We are made in the image of our sinful father, Adam. Adam was made in God's image. Genesis 5:1, Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, the image of sin. So we look at 7 billion people on this planet, we all have the same equal problem. We are fallen sinners. We do need help, all of us. All of us need equal help in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's been debunked. What about, okay, the Christian race problem. What if you lived in a time, if you were matriculating in a time in a society where it was popular, culturally acceptable, and normal to be around the Bible, to be a Bible believer of sorts? And also in that society, it was popular, cultural, and the backbone of your economy to own black people as your property. How are we going to fix that? Remember what the title was, the book was? The Bible Defense for Slavery? Do you think it would be plausible because you already decided it was God's will for you to own people as your property because they were black? Do you think it's plausible that you would find a way to go to your Bible and find proof that supported what you already decided to do? That's human nature, right? We decide what we want to do, and then we go find our army to support us, right? But you got to be a Bible believer. Well, I'll find something in that book, because I ain't getting rid of my property. It's God's will. And this is where it gets ouchy. It's one thing to point the finger at Darwinian evolutionists and Bible deniers, and now we're talking about Bible people justifying black slavery from the Bible, allegedly. I said the church has literal and figurative, the church, once again in heavy air quotes, has literal and figurative blood on its hands with the issue of race. Has anyone ever heard of the curse of Ham? One. Anybody else ever hear of it? Two, three? Okay. What I want to do for the remainder of the time, I said at the beginning of the outset, ha! The church can't cure racism. The church has no answers to racism. By the end of the night, I will have offered no cures for racism. So I understand the irony. Church can't cure racism. He talks for 45 minutes, said nothing about a solution. That's what's going to happen. We'll talk about the cures the next time. Tonight I just want to lay out on the table so you know the issues at hand in churchianity. So let's go back. I mentioned the curse of Ham. We saw Mr. Josiah Priest talking about the curse of Ham. Let's go back to Genesis 9. And we'll read about it. Genesis 9:1. This is Noah coming off the ark. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So we have population of planet Earth, 8. 8 humans alive on planet Earth. Noah is the king of the world. He's the leader of his family, right? Well, that 40 days and 40 nights were rough, but I'm the king of the world! Yeah. He's got all these animals, too. By the way, the word replenish just means to fill. If you go back and you look at your Webster's 1828, because we get this idea in our language when we say redo, right? It starts with an R-E, so that must be do it all over again. But in our English language, replenish just means to fill. That's why when God tells Adam, replenish the earth, he's not talking about some kind of a gap theory or billions of years, just fill the earth. That's a side note. That was free. Let's look at verse, and still in Genesis 9, verse 18. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. Everybody knows those names, right? Remember, this is the curse of Ham we're talking about, right? So, a curse apparently on one of Noah's sons. Remember that. So, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, by the people who tried to use the Bible to justify racism and racial teaching and slavery, are said to be the fathers of the three races. What's the problem with that? We just looked at there's only one race. But now we have people saying there's three races. I have a question. I'm just going to put this in order how the racial guys teach it. What in the world did Noah and his wife look like? We got one man and one woman. They have a yellow baby. They have a black baby. And they have a pasty white European baby. What was going on? Now, I had a cat at home. And when the mama cat had her litter, four kittens come out, and you look at kitten number one, and kitten number two, and kitten number three. What in the world is going on here? I had to Google that cats can become impregnated by more than one Tom. But is that the case with human wives? you can have my wife today, Noah said. I'll raise him as my son. I mean, is that what was going on? How can a woman have a black baby, a yellow baby, and a white baby? So that's where we start. The fathers of the three, quote-unquote, races. All right. I don't think she was a cat. So let's move on here. Verse 20. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent, so drunk, naked Noah. And Ham, the father of Canaan, let's put that on the board here. Why is he talking about Canaan now? Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Now, I've heard lots of theories on what happened here. On one end of the theories, I have Ham went in there and raped his father. And they point to sodomy and all that. On the other hand, I have Ham in there laughing, making fun of drunk, naked dad. And come on, brothers, look up, see drunk, naked dad, making fun of him. I don't have enough Bible. Maybe somebody can enlighten me. I don't have enough Bible to where I can say, this is exactly what happened in that tent. But that's irrelevant to the racist argument in many regards. Some not so much. But either way, who is the wrong one there in the story? Who is the one that did the wrong thing? And then the brothers tried to fix it? Ham, right? Ham was the wrong one. So, moving on, this is the first Bible episode of the Hangover movie, Noah style. Noah wakes up. You thought it was just put out a few years ago, right? So, Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. That's enough over there. And Noah said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." So from that, isn't it now abundantly clear to everybody that we can learn from those verses that Ham, the first black guy, is cursed forever to be a servant of especially the white guys, but the yellow guys too. Case closed, end of story, good night. That's Bible proof right there. That's where folks get it. Have we seen anyone's color mentioned anywhere in God's Word? No color. Who is the one that was cursed? It's taught as the curse of Ham. Who was the one that Noah cursed? Canaan. So why don't we call it the curse of Canaan? That doesn't help the agenda, is the short answer. The short answer is we want to own our slaves and have people leave us alone. Or, it's not like that anymore here, but now we have the soft racism of they don't belong with us. They're below us. They should go get their own church. We shouldn't intermingle. So Canaan's the one that was cursed. We've got nobody's color. Now, look at the next step, the next leap of judgment. Remember what Josiah Priest said? It's a judgment by God on all black people for all time. That's paraphrasing what he said. So I have to take from the Bible that Noah's hangover curse on his grandson, not Ham, on his grandson, is enforced by the power of God Almighty in perpetuity for all generations, world without end. Amen. So, half-drunk, hungover Noah can curse thousands of future generations of people, and God has to back it up. That seems a bit of a stretch to me. I mean, I know he's the king of the world at the time, but still, he's a sinner. Can anybody find me any other Bible where hungover folks are making promises and curses, and God says, "Well, I know you're half out of your mind right now, but I guess I'll honor that forever." Anybody find me any other place in the Bible? We don't know anybody's color. Canaan's the cursed one. The curser. I don't want to see a show of hands of who knows what it's like to be hungover. But you're not. It's not, "Well, let me go take that math test. Let me write this long philosophical treatise." You're not doing that. So now we are waist deep in what's called racial prophecy. We're supposed to take that because of that, Noah was prophesying that all black people would be and should be servants forever. It's their judgment from God. Now, let's get a little bit in the details. Still in Genesis 9, look at verse 27. "God shall enlarge Japheth." Wow! Now we've got Noah hungover, speaking for Almighty God, saying what Almighty God is going to do. Is anybody comfortable with that? Oh, well, I just honor that, Noah. No problem, whatever. "God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." So Japheth gets enlarged, gets to live in Shem's houses. Canaan gets to be the servant. And of course we know, Japheth is the white guy, Shem is the yellow guy, Ham's the black guy. That's the way things work, right? Noah's wife had an incredible womb, very creative. Got the white guy at the top, yellow guy in the middle, and of course the black guy at the bottom. I would say you're ascribing a bit too much power to Noah at this point to be able to curse all mankind forevermore. That's a stretch. But what's going on here? It's not population 8 anymore, right? We've got some kids having kids. We've got some grandkids. So what, as the leader of his household and the leader of his family, does Noah have power over right now? Oh, I know. We already read it. Canaan shall be a servant of servants to his brethren. Does Noah have the power to enforce that at this point, reasonably? I think so. But to take that and jump, it's forever? And it's black people? Do you see how I'm saying you brought your agenda to the Bible? If you get that out of this? Noah's been dead for a long time. Noah's kids have been dead for a long time. And I'm supposed to believe that dead Noah, back when he was hungover, waking up from a long night of grape juice, is able to curse my dad? My granddad? The dirty little secret is the people who promote racial prophecy and racist teachings and racial teachings, they have no problem giving Noah that power. And they'll say, Noah wasn't drunk. He awoke from his wine. He was perfectly clear-minded. None of Canaan's brethren are alive today. Canaan's dead. But if you want to see a perpetual racial curse to justify what you've already decided, you can find it. Now, real quick. Actually, I'm doing great on time, so not real quick, mildly quick. Here's how the racial prophecy guys get that Japheth is the white guy. Chapter 10, yep. Now these are, 10:1, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Bill, Fred, Frank. No, they're not white European names, sorry. Gomer and Magog and Madai and Javan and Tubal and Meshech and Tyrus. Drop down to verse 5. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his color. Oh, that's not what it says. After his tongue. Okay. After their families in their nations. And the isles of the Gentiles, why, we know that that is the isles of Great Britain, where the white man would rule the world because Noah prophesied it. I just made that up. Just like the other guys before me taught it, made it up. The isles of the Gentiles, the Greeks, and Cyprus, and all Sicily. Now, people like to sort out where Gomer, where Magog, where Madai, and all that is. And the best I can tell is you got to go to a lot of extra biblical sources to find that information. So if we're just dealing with Bible, I have almost as much right to say the isles of the Gentiles are Cuba and Madagascar. Amen, amen, amen. I said almost. But we get from that, that's all the white people. I haven't seen anybody's color. And like we said, the verse says according to tongue, not color. But we already decided the white guy was going to end up on top. So, on to the black guy. The sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, Phut. Is that how you pronounce it? Phut. And Canaan. So Canaan looks like he was the last son. And Ham is from Africa. How do we know that? We get that from Psalm 105. I'll just read it to you. Psalm 105:23. Israel also came from Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. So Ham's Africa, Ham's the black people. Done. Let's think about this for a second. We all had a bunch of Egyptians on our nightly news every night a few years back. Remember the Muslim spring? Egyptians. That's what the Bible says is the land of Ham, was Egypt. How many dark black guys did you see? Well, they all had Middle Eastern olive skin, right? So isn't it a stretch to say, okay, Egypt is obviously the land of Ham because that's what my Bible says, and that means all black people. Egyptians don't look anything like people who live in equatorial Africa, do they? But we've already decided the black guy from Africa was going to be our slave, so land of Ham, that's in the tippy-top part of Africa, the whole continent. They're all black. We've got no color from the Bible, but we've decided that. Back to the curse of Ham, though. Remember, the racist teachers, not all of them are racist. Some are racist. Some are teaching racial prophecy. They say it's the curse of Ham, not Canaan, even though the Bible said it was Canaan. Let's see how this curse plays out. Remember, if it's the curse of Ham, everybody's going to be a slave and servants for till the end of time, right? Let's see how it played out with Ham's own kids. Verse 6. And the sons of Ham, Cush and Mizraim and Phut and Canaan, and the sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, Sabekta, blah diddy blah. And Cush, verse 8, begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty servant in the earth. No. Nimrod, son of Ham, grandson, great-grandson, began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Look at the next verse. And in the beginning of his servanthood, no, his kingdom, you have a son of Ham ruling a kingdom, was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Kalnos. So it doesn't even seem like you can take this curse of Ham and even apply it to his nearest posterity. They're great men and kings and kingdoms. So if we're just taking Bible, it seems to be having some problems. And believe me, I've heard this stuff presented so well, I sat back, I wonder if that's true. Seems plausible, because you can present it. I'm standing up here reading you the verses and poking holes in the argument. If there's nobody to do that, and you let a slick person present it all, maybe that's so. So that didn't seem to, this curse, this quote-unquote curse of Ham didn't even work out in perpetuity in his own family. Shem, you get the yellow people. In Genesis 10:30, you see them going to a mountain in the east, right? So that's obviously China. That seems to be a stretch, especially in the very next chapter when you see that Father Abraham is from the line of Shem. He wasn't in China. But we all know that Jews look exactly like Chinese people and Japanese people, right? They don't look exactly the same. They're all sons of Shem, allegedly. But look how far we've come. We've got nobody's color. We've got a curse that's not even named properly and doesn't even, and is said to be forever and ever, amen, and it doesn't even outlast a couple of generations. Talking about people and names of places thousands of years ago, and from that, we're teaching three races of people and blacks get to be servants forever. That's a stretch, folks. Three races, right? Yellow, black, and white. Here's a question. What about the song? Red and yellow, black and... Now we've got four. And if we're defining race by the color of your skin, shouldn't we have four? What about Tonto? Where does he fit? So when I say the ha to the church having the answer to racism, and you can look back through history and you can see people declare themselves, we have a cure to the problem, we can't define the terms, we don't believe God's word, and we read what we've already decided back into it. But we've got the cure. I think I'll find another opinion. Isn't that what we do with our doctors when we fire our doctors? I think I'll find a second opinion, Dr. Quack. I think it's fairly obvious to me that for hundreds of years you had people who came to God's Word and read their own prejudices back into God's Word, looking for excuses to do what they wanted. I haven't read their whole case to you, but I've read enough of it. And like I said, I have no solutions tonight. That will be next time. But there is a cure. There is a cure for racism and the racial problems. You're not going to find it with David Duke. You're not going to find it with Al Sharpton. You're not going to find it in heavy air quote church. But you find the cure to racism in God's Word, rightly divided. And the first step you can take, I'm going to let God be true and every man a liar. I'm going to believe that we are all from one blood, as God's Word declares. And I'm going to believe that we are all exactly the same. Sons of our father Adam, made in his sinful fallen image, and we all have the exact same problem. You start there, you'll get to the cure. So that's all I have tonight. Done early. Now, your turn.